Okay, today is September the 17th, 2013. I'll remind you that there will be no Bible class next week. I'm going to be out of town, and no young people's class either. But we will have, church will continue the Star Series Sunday. Okay, let's prepare ourselves in our usual fashion. We'll have a few moments of silent prayer, the option of naming privately to God the Father any unconfessed sins, which ensures the filling of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you that we can be stable in our soul and have that peace that passes all understanding every single day, regardless of what goes on around us, because of your tremendous grace and your mighty word. We pray that you will help us to focus and concentrate as we study it this evening, for we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. You know, I've been telling you time and time again that I am teaching you to teach others. And I hope that all of you are looking for opportunities to teach, to tell others what you have learned, and to help them grow in grace as well. I was thinking about Kyle Yates that is in prison in Florida. I talk to him at least two or three times a week, and he writes letters, and we send him materials. And I hope that you would have the same drive and desire to share what you know about the Word as he does. He has been teaching for about a year now, and he had a room that has no air conditioning, no windows, no ventilation. It's about 10 by 17, maybe 10 by 20 at the most. And he's had as many as 20 guys in there. And there is, again, not enough room for everyone to sit down. Some of them had to stand. When you get 20 guys in a room that small and there's no air conditioning, you can get kind of hard to concentrate. But he managed. And then just about a week ago, they decided to take that room and turn it into a medical room, and he doesn't have that room any longer. And even to compound that, to make it worse, there's a woman, I guess she's assistant warden, she's a boss around there of some type, and she heard that he was teaching the Bible. So she called him in and confronted him about that. And she said, who authorizes you to teach the Bible? He said, that would be the Lord Jesus Christ. And she said, oh yeah, where did you get that? He said, from Matthew 28. And she said, well, I don't know about that. And he says, well, I know about it. And so she says, well, we're going to have you authorized officially. And I think he had to bite his tongue to think, you don't get more official than that. But anyway, they said that he was going to have to stop teaching until he's authorized. And he said, I'm not teaching, I'm sharing. I'm encouraging these guys to give them hope. Now, you would think that they would want to really support someone who is teaching them morality, teaching them how important the truth is, something that would give them encouragement and hope. You would think that they would really desire that to happen, and they're doing everything they can to suppress it. And so, on Tuesdays, they have church at 10 o'clock in the morning in a chapel. The only thing is the only teachers present are those for Catholics and those for Jehovah's Witnesses. And he says, we have nothing here for Protestants. And he says, I'm offering my services. He says, I'm prepared and I'm ready. And so she said, well, you're going to have to go to the chaplain and get authorization from him. So he went to the chaplain to get authorization. And the chaplain says, well, I don't know what I need to do in order to authorize you. And I was thinking to myself, if he had any moxie, he would say, well, I authorize you there. You're authorized. But they cover their rear end, so he has to go up channels and go and find out if he can get authorized to continue to share. And on top of that, he has no room anymore. And so they have what's called the day room. I think all the cells are there, and you go out into it, and there's an open place where there's the day room. And he has, I guess it's a picnic-sized table there. And so he goes out as early as he can on Sunday mornings and any other time that he can. And he's got about two or three guys that have church there. And they sing hymns, and he's prepared. Listen, he's prepared more than most pastors are. And he teaches them Bible doctrine while everyone else is in the room, and they get out and they watch the TV and they're gambling and there's loud and there's so many distractions. And let he does not throw in the towel. He has that those few people who are wanting to learn right there, and he's teaching them. So I'm saying, if he can do that, you can look for opportunities to teach as well. It's not being taught to you just so that you can understand it and apply it for yourself. Of course, that's primary. But secondarily, you need to be looking for opportunities from your family, for acquaintances, for friends, that when they're in a dither and there's a dilemma and they don't know what to do because they're confused, when you speak up dogmatically about the Word of God, people will listen. And so that's what I'm telling you this evening, is I am exhorting you to look for opportunities to share not just the gospel, but when people are struggling with a particular issue, you should know the doctrine that is relevant and share it with them. So there you go. What we're going to do tonight to start with is I'm going to go over one more time. I'm not going to go over, at least I'm going to show you the PowerPoint that didn't work last time. Y'all remember last Thursday? We had some technical disasters, if you will, and so we're just going to look at it. You can't see these things too many times anyway. We're talking about ways to express key biblical words with dual meaning. The first, we're talking about a positional is one way to express them, and that is at salvation. And that's after salvation, there is an experiential meaning to this same word, which in salvation, we're talking about sozo or soteria, saved or salvation. Also, you can use a phase one. Phase one is what happens at the moment of salvation. Every one of you should adopt these terms, these vocabularies, so you don't have to use a whole long string of words. And when you tell someone, oh yes, well that's what happens at phase one. If they say, what's phase one? Aha! Now you have that opportunity to teach them, to explain it to them. Phase two, what happens from the time of salvation till death. And phase three, what happens in eternity. Those are the three phases for the Christian life. Then we have, I hope we're going to have, it did it again. Remember, we had that same problem? You know, I tried this at home, and I tried it before we started, and it worked. That is, well, we'll just press on. We're not going to dither here. Here's the other part that we were looking at. Seen from the believer's perspective, we received eternal salvation in a moment of time, and we can call that positional phase one, top circle, or salvific. Remember, we went over it last time, and that's what you were missing here. The whole reason I was doing this mainly is so that you would see what didn't show up last week. I did it at home, and I did it here at work, and I'm showing you then. Let me try it again. This is, of course, is the all the different words. I think I have about 10 different words that have dual meanings. Okay. You can't rush this computer, by the way. Like a lot of people, you can't rush them. Now, this is where we're supposed to have top and bottom circle, and where we're supposed to have what's salvific and what's not. All that. Well, I'm just tell you what. We'll send it to you in the mail. by email, or you can get it online. It's just not working here. So seen from the believer's side, eternal salvation is in a moment of time. It's an accomplished fact, a done deal. God did all the work. All believers are guaranteed to inhabit heaven. And unfortunately, that's all that most of them care about, is they want to inhabit heaven, and they don't know about anything more than that, and most of them don't care. We may be delivered from divine discipline and reap temporal and eternal rewards and blessings. This is in the experiential phase to bottom circle, those that are non-salvific. Y'all are with me on this. This is only a potential. When we work, God helps us to accomplish His plan in phase two during our experiential phase on this earth. We must endure till the end or lose out on rewards. Believers with positive volition will be winners in time and eternity, and believers with negative volition will lose out in time and eternity. And I apologize for this not working. I did everything I knew how to do to show you what we were lacking last time, and it wasn't to be. We're continuing this evening in Colossians. You can see it up on the board. Colossians chapter 1, and we're in the last phrase in verse 12. Danny, you can turn these lights off over my head if you like. It might ease the shine that those who are live streaming has to see. I saw myself the first time when it was on a DVD, and I thought, mercy me. We have these two lights right over my head, and it's just like a reflecting mirror on top of my head. And I said, now, I don't look like that normally, but you get two big old floodlights. Well, here we go. Colossians chapter 1, verse 11 and 12. Strengthened with all power according to His glorious might for the attaining of the steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. We've already gone over about the saints. You are all saints. It takes time to take on the characteristics of a saint as we grow spiritually. Some people think that when you believe the gospel, that you automatically are going to take on the characteristics of a saint. That your behavior and your vocabulary and everything is going to magically change, and you're going to be an exceptional example of what a Christian should be. And they think if that doesn't happen, it's very possible you aren't really saved. And that's confusing for a lot of people, because it takes time for us to know what God's plan is. When you're saved, about all you know usually is, okay, I was going to hell, now I'm not. I understand that Christ paid for my sins, that my ticket to heaven is guaranteed, but what do I do now? And unfortunately, most believers still don't know, because most pulpits aren't teaching it. They're telling Bible stories. They're not getting into the meat of the Word. And so they remain confused and disgruntled. The light is the spiritual sphere into which the Lord transforms us from the authority of darkness. And then we have John 8:12, which says, again, therefore, Jesus spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Always you have light associated with God, darkness associated with Satan. Christ is the light of the world. Matthew 5:14-16. But you are the light of the world. Who is he talking about? He's talking about church-age believers. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. If any of you ever went to Vacation Bible School, then you can relate to this verse. Because I was in Vacation Bible School when I was a little boy, and we would say, this little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. Hide it under a bushel. No! I'm going to let it shine. Hide it under a bushel. No! I'm going to let it shine. Y'all remember that? How many people sang that before? Wow! All right. Did you think about that when it says that you don't take a lamp and put it under a basket? I figured you would. No, we don't put it in a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. And that's what I was talking about originally when I was saying you need to look for opportunities to share doctrine with other people. That's your light shining. You don't want to put it on a bushel. It's not that, okay, I come to Bible class, I take notes, and I have a whole ream of notes up here, and I've got it, so I've done my job. No. You're just at the beginning stage. Now it's time to apply it and look for opportunities. That's how your light shines. Verse 16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. So we are commanded to do good works. And when you say good works, most of you probably know the difference between divine good and human good. Most believers don't know that. They just think, well, there's good. My job is to go out and be a good person, be as moral as I can. And so they lapse back into the Old Testament Mosaic law. They try to live the super grace spiritual life of church age believers by going back to the Mosaic law and the Ten Commandments. And they do that either because they haven't been seeking truth or they haven't been receiving truth. It hasn't been taught to them. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8, we'll get to this again in a little bit. For you were formerly darkness, meaning unbelievers, but now you are light in the Lord. Now you're believers. Walk as children of light. You are children of light. Walk. Peripateo. What does peripateo mean? It means your manner of life. Live life like you truly are a child of light. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. Do not be bound together with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness and lawlessness, or what fellowship has light with darkness? Now, we apply this to marriage, but I think it's should apply to relationships as well. If you get acquainted with people and you get to know them and you like them, they like you, and you form a relationship, that's fine. But as you do that, you should have your radar out. You should be discerning whether this is an unbeliever or a believer. And if it's an unbeliever, does that disqualify them from being your friend? See, I love to ask these questions that make you think. No, it does not. But what are you going to do? What should you do? Well, you're going to give them the gospel. I have this. This is my opinion. I can't necessarily back it up with a key scripture. But I think those who are courting, those who are dating, I've had them ask me, I have this person that I want to go out with, and I don't think they're a believer. Should I not go out with them? I said, no, you absolutely should go out with them. And the first date, first pop out of the box, what do you need to do? And they usually would tell me, oh, okay, yeah, I'll give them the gospel. I said, there you go. I said, what happens on the date, whether it's a love connection or not, isn't really the issue. The issue is you need to find out where they are. Are they a believer or are they not? The problem is, though, there is a danger with that. And especially for guys. Because if a guy goes out with this drop-dead gorgeous gal, and he, even if he gives her the gospel, and she has to think about it or she's not sure or whatever, he won't push the issue because he wants to be with her. And so that is a problem. You have to have your priorities straight if you're going to do that. So if you're a young man, and I guess it goes young women too these days, they say that the young women are more predator-like than the guys these days is what I'm told. But on either side, it doesn't matter if you just can't cut the mustard when it comes to cutting them loose if they don't accept the gospel, then it's best not to go out with them at all. It would be my advice. But if you can, give them the gospel, and if they accept the gospel, then you're on your way. I had one guy that was going to do that, and all they did was wind up arguing theology all night and didn't like each other anyway. So you never know how that's going to work out. So what fellowship has light with darkness? And in our relationships, we've gone over this not too long ago about you have to be very discerning of who you're going to choose to spend time with. If you think that you're going to spend time with people who are negative and your light is going to be so bright that you're going to hang out with them anyway and that light is just going to brighten them up, forget it. More apt that your light is going to look like it was under a bushel basket. You have to be discerning in these things. Okay, now we're going to verse 13 now. 13 and 14. For he, are y'all in your Bibles? Go to your verse in verse 13, and you because we're going to have some things to write in there. Colossians 1:13. For he delivered us, and the he here is God the Father. God delivered us from the domain of darkness. Some translations have authority, and some translations have power. We'll see that in a moment. For he delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. So we start with what is in red. Y'all see the key now. If it's in red, that's the part of the verse that we're going to work on first. And we have the Greek word for delivered is ruomai, R-U-O-M-A-I. And it's the aorist passive indicative. Aorist tense means it happened in a point of time. And the passive voice means we received the deliverance. We didn't provide for our own deliverance. That'd be active. We received this deliverance. And it's in the indicative mood, which means it's a reality. It actually took place. And it means to rescue from danger, save, rescue, or deliver, or preserve. Now I go into a little more detail about the morphology of this verb, ruomai. There, aorist tense means that we were delivered or rescued in a moment of time. It was not a process, it was an occurrence. Something occurred in a point of time. We're not delivered in steps, not by increments, and it's not a process. When you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, the aorist tense means it's a point of time in the past that's already taken place, and it was an occurrence. Something occurred in a point of time. The middle voice, what do I have here? Well, I have a discrepancy here. I think I have the aorist passive indicative here, but it really should be the middle voice. You see the morphology of this word, it could be either passive or it could be middle voice. And I think the middle voice probably is more fits the context. The middle voice means that God benefited when he freely provided our deliverance from Satan's domain. It brought him honor and glory to do such a selfless, gracious act. And so the middle voice means the person who performed the action is benefited by this action. And that's how we're benefited, how God is benefited, because it brought honor and glory to him in order to do such a selfless and gracious act. And then, of course, the indicative mood means that our deliverance wasn't just a potential or a possibility. It was a reality. So even the grammar and the syntax and the etymology of these words shout out that we have eternal security. We were delivered from Satan's domain, a kingdom of darkness, when we placed our faith in Jesus Christ. That was the moment. that it happened. Not a process, that's when the event occurred. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, it says, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may..." Now listen to this. This is describing you, and it's describing me. And it's describing us, hopefully experientially, but certainly positionally. Do you understand what I'm saying? Okay. So he gives us this great introduction here. People for God's own possession. And now we have a purpose. "That you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." So proclaiming the excellencies of Him who has called us for that very reason. That's why we need to be looking for opportunities to impart, share, and give doctrine to people when the opportunity arises. It's kind of like looking for opportunities to share the gospel. But I think you probably will have more opportunities to just give a tidbit of doctrine here or there than you would the gospel. But we don't want to browbeat people. You know what I'm talking about there. You have to use, again, discernment if they want to know. How are you going to know if they want to hear what you have to say about the Word of God? How could you accomplish such a thing? How about asking them? If nothing else, just ask them, "Hey, you know, I'd like to tell you something about the Word of God that I learned, but I don't know if you're interested or not. Are you interested?" I mean, that's pretty blunt, isn't it? But if you can't come out with anything else that's more subtle, just let them have it. And if they say, "Yeah," well, you got permission. Forge on ahead. Full steam ahead. Darkness refers not only to being without God, it refers to being against God. We have been delivered from our rebellious attitude against God. You see, when you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you're not only out of the realm of darkness, of not caring about God, but indeed being antagonistic or rebellious against God. And we've been talking about this word delivered, for he delivered us from the domain of darkness. Now we're going to look at this word domain. The word domain in the Greek is exousia. E-X-O-U-S-I-A. Exousia. Genitive, singular, feminine. And the word has seven meanings. You think English words have a lot of meanings? If you go to BDAG, which is a Greek lexicon, it will give you this, all of these different meanings. But here it refers to the one who bears authority. Transcendent rulers and functionaries, powers of the spirit world. What are we talking about? God delivered us from rulers, functionaries, powers of the spirit world. Do y'all know your Bible well enough to think of an area of Scripture that talks about this as well? That we do not struggle against flesh and blood, but against powers and rulers and rulers of darkness in high places. Anybody know where that is? Ephesians chapter 6. Yeah, very good. You go to Ephesians chapter 6, and it's essentially telling you this same thing. They have a domain. They have power. And that is essentially who we struggle with. And I think at this, I need to say this as well. I knew a guy one time that says, "We're not to get involved in the issues of the world because we'll be struggling against people." And the Bible tells us that we're struggling against the powers and rulers of the darkness. And so we're not supposed to struggle against those who represent evil. And I thought, well, we are struggling against this domain, the exousia of rulers of darkness. But those rulers of darkness are sometimes indwelling and certainly influencing the people who are perpetrating evil. And I don't think God wants to wants us to shy away from that. I think we need to engage in those areas as well and stand for righteousness. God rescued us from the authority of Satan, so we are no longer under his evil rule. Hallelujah! Aren't you glad? There is no doubt that Satan has power, but he no longer has jurisdiction over us. Prior to being born again, he had complete jurisdiction and rulership over us. But now he no longer has jurisdiction over us because we now belong to God. Every one of you are in Christ. Nothing can change that. And that means you are rescued from the dictatorial domination of Satan and his minions. Satan's authority has been broken, so we don't have to obey him any longer. Whenever you go into doing something stupid like we all do, and you are tempted to sin and you decide to go ahead and sin, it's not because you have to. I know we have an old sin nature, but that old sin nature no longer has absolute power and sway over us. We can say no. Remember what was it on drunk? Just say no. We can do the same thing to temptation. We can just say no and order the old sin nature to get back in the back seat. Get away from that steering wheel. You're going to do the steering, and the Holy Spirit is going to do the navigation and the guiding part. You got the idea? This is very empowering, isn't it? To know that we don't have to say, oh, well, I had a really heated, I guess I'll call it a debate with someone one time, because they had this poor, wimpy, excuse-making attitude. And I said, you don't have to do that. Yes, I do. I can't help myself. And I was talking to a believer, and I just unloaded. I said, what do you mean you can't help it? You can help it. That's why you're left on this earth, so you can grow up and get some spiritual knowledge and apply it to these type of circumstances. You don't have to sin. You don't have to do that. Well, I can't help it. You can help it. You're just not helping it. You're just using the excuses. How many people use excuses like this? How about everybody in this room, including me? We all do it, but we don't. If we had a video of us making excuses after seeing that Satan has been conquered, our old sin nature, that powerful, complete control has been broken. The only reason that we get into darkness is because we choose to. There's no middle ground between the diabolical kingdom of Satan and the divine kingdom of God. Now, we understand this when we, what we call rebound, we know that you can't be partially spiritual and partially carnal. There's two distinct spheres, and you're in one or the other. And what I'm saying is in the strategic view, you back off and look at it in a larger view, and we see that there's no merging of these kingdoms. We are either in one or the other. There is no progression between the two kingdoms. God conveys us into his kingdom, listen to this, instantaneously, immediately, and permanently. Can't get out of his sphere. You can't get out of the position that you're in of being in Christ. And who would want to anyway? But isn't it very satisfying and gives you a sense of security to know that the reason that you are in Christ, that you can't get out of Christ, you can't get out of that top circle, is because it depends on God. It doesn't depend on you. Darkness is the thought pattern of unbelievers and believers who are negative towards doctrine. Not only are unbelievers in darkness, believers who are in reversionism, who reside in carnality, they're in darkness as well. We have been rescued from the dictatorship of darkness which is characterized by confusion. And you meet an unbeliever and you meet a carnal believer, and they have something in common, and that is they are confused. And in our postmodern world that we live in, where everything is relative, these people are so confused, I don't know how they can find their way from the driveway into the front door. They're so confused because everything is relative. This is why we are commanded to develop a new thought pattern, a thought pattern compatible with our new authority. Who is your new authority? The Lord Jesus Christ is your new authority. And you have to develop a new attitude and thought pattern. Believers who reject Bible doctrine continue to think as though they still live under the dictatorship of Satan and behave like unbelievers. I'm going to read that again. Listen to it. Believers who reject Bible doctrine, I could say not just reject, could be ignore. They ignore it. They don't necessarily reject it. They just can take it or leave it, and most of the time they leave it. You know what I have in the front of my Bible? Just made me think of it. People who have the hit or miss mentality with the Bible miss a lot more than they hit. You got to have priorities. Believers who reject Bible doctrine continue to think as though they still live under the dictatorship of Satan and behave like unbelievers. They prove that believers can live in darkness even though they have been transferred into Christ's kingdom of light. And all of you know them, don't you? I mean, you don't know all of them, but you know them. You run into believers all the time that are in darkness. They're full of doubt and worry and foreboding. They have no personal sense of eternal destiny. They have no hope. They have no confidence. And that's a shame, because they could have it all. But they choose to live in darkness. You know what's married to darkness? Do you know what's attached at the hip with darkness? Ignorance. Ignorance and darkness go together. And when I see how ignorant the population of this country is, it makes me just shudder. I'm guilty of laughing, but it's really not a laughing matter. I like when Jay Leno on his show goes jaywalking. That means he just goes out into the street and he asks them questions. Do you know who the vice president is? Nixon? And some of them, it's so ridiculous, you have to laugh. That's why he has it on there, because it's humorous. But really not. These people are serious. They don't know anything. And that's bad enough in the secular realm, but when you get into what is God about, what is this life about, where are you headed, what's going to happen after you die, these kind of questions, you can't afford to be ignorant. After this life has passed, how many billions are going to go into eternity thinking, well, I'll find out what it's all about afterwards? Well, they're right. They're going to find out, but it's too late. Okay, I said we get back to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8. I want you to turn your Bibles there. Ephesians chapter 5, we're going to start with verse 7. So the challenge for us is to obey the command found in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 8. But we're going to start with verse 7. Ephesians chapter 5 verse 7. And right off the bat, we deal with a doctrine that is hard for some people. The doctrine of separation. I touched on it just a little earlier. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 7. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. With who? To that rowdy crowd you used to run around with. to that group of people who are not interested in Bible doctrine. Do not be partakers with them. That's not a suggestion, by the way. Imperative mood. For you were formerly darkness, meaning unbelievers. Now, this is what I wanted to show you and why I wanted you to go to this verse and have your pen ready. For you were formerly darkness. This verb, were, is a verb, and you don't see this too often, but this is an imperfect tense. It's an imperfect active indicative. Now, the imperfect tense means that there is continuous action going on in the past. See, the perfect tense is action that was completed in the past, and the results go on into now. But the imperfect tense refers to action that was never completed. It just went on. And so that's what is referring to here. When you formerly were darkness. It's active voice. They were the ones that were producing the action, that continuous action of being in darkness. Indicative mood is reality. So, for you were formerly darkness. Look, it doesn't say you were formerly in darkness. It says you formerly were darkness. And that's referring to unbelievers there. But, contrastive conjunction now. But, now you are light in the Lord. And that's talking about believers. It's contrasting unbelievers with believers. Unbelievers were darkness. Believers aren't in the light. They are light. Now, here's where we're getting to. See our word again here? See it in red, bold, underlined? Walk. We have this again. Walk. Peripateo. Walk. Live your life as children of life. Now, this walk is a verb. It's the present active imperative. P stands for present tense, A stands for active voice, and M stands for imperative. We're to continue to do this. We produce the action and another command. So in this, we already have two commands. Be partakers, and now it says walk as children of light. Now this is interesting. We have a parenthetical next. You see the parentheses here. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. So he's talking about walking, a command to walk. Walk as children of light. And then he brings up what? The fruit of the Spirit. Where do you find the fruit of the Spirit? Galatians 5:22. And when you go to Galatians 5:22, you find out what the fruit of the Spirit is. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, and self-control. And did I leave one out? Which one? Faithfulness? Okay, faithfulness. How do you know if you're walking as a child in life? What does this say? It goes right to the fruit of the Spirit. Do you see? You see the connection? If you're walking in light, as children of light, then these fruits of the Spirit are going to be manifested in your life. Do y'all have your Bibles open to what? Does Ephesians 5, 7, 8? In your margin, write Galatians 5, 22. How are you going to know if the fruit of the Spirit is being manifested in your life so that you know that you're walking as children as light if you don't know what the fruit is? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Now you can look at your life and see, okay, are these things being manifested in my life? How about that second one? Joy. How much joy did you manifest today? Were you a cherry, bright light, full of joy? Can you remember when that might have taken place? Oh, well, you don't know what happened. You don't know what I've been through. It don't matter. It does not matter. Joy. Did you have peace? Were you loving? When you got on that phone because you had your computer was declared war on you, and you're trying to talk to someone, and you can't even understand what they're saying, and you get so frustrated, are you saying, I'm still happy on this then, how about you? You see what I'm saying? All of us need to do that. We need to be alert. We need to be aware when the alarms go off and we're angry and the blood pressure is going up and the adrenaline's flowing and those blood vessels are constricting and there's adrenaline in the body. Where's the peace? Where's the joy? Where's the gentleness? Where's the love? Where's the self-control? Isn't this a great verse? Walk. And this is a present active imperative. What he's saying is, walk now and keep walking this way. You do it. And it's a command. And so, don't we all want to obey this command? The question is, okay, I want to obey it. How do I do it? How can I walk as a child of children, as children of light? How can we walk as children of light? Well, we know the answer, don't we? Well, we're just going to take the doctrine that we've learned and apply it to our circumstances, right? Well, that's fine, but how do we know if we're achieving that? How do we know if it's happening? Well, we just run a little analysis a few times during the day. Okay, do I have love? Do I have joy? Do I have peace? Do I have patience? Do I have kindness? Do I have gentleness? Am I being faithful? Do I have self-control? You know what? It's not easy to walk like children of light, is it? Huh? In fact, it's downright impossible to do it on our own, isn't it? That's why we have to check ourselves during the day. And when we see that we don't have peace and we're not full of joy, if I had an eraser, I would just completely erase patience right out of it. Are you patient? And if you are, then give God the glory because He's the one that's producing it. So, walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. Now look at this. Look at this last part. Look how wonderful this one is. Finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. Isn't that why we're here? Isn't that one reason we're here? Is we want to find out what is acceptable to the Lord? After salvation, what? Well, I don't know. You've got to find out what's acceptable to the Lord. The only way I know how to do that is go to His instruction manual. Not going to the instruction manual is like having a, I don't know, what's a complicated toy? You could just probably say a bicycle, but, a train. Let's say you got to put together an electric train. And it comes in this huge box. And it's got 1,250 pieces to it. And they're all scrambled up together there. And you take it out. What's going to happen if... Well, who would send that without a manual? Nobody. I mean, and God doesn't create us beings without an instruction manual. But who in their right mind would start taking pieces? Well, this looks pretty good. I think I'll stick it over here. Well, I don't know, maybe this one will go over here. Who's going to do that? Come on. When I was a little boy, I loved to go to the hobby shop, and they had these big battleships. And they came in all the jillion parts, and you got the glue, and you glued them all together, see. And they had a battle scene on it, and I couldn't, Daddy, I got to have one. Oh, okay, well, he finally broke down and brought me one. I got an aircraft carrier one time, even. And so I get it all open, and they have all these parts, and they're on these little racks that you have to go like this to get them off. And right off the bat, I'm start taking all these things off, see, and I'm putting them in a pile. He's saying, what are you going to do with those? I'm going to put them together. I'll get it. And I had a big pile, and they were all on the originally numbered and lettered and all this. And this thing folded out, the directions were this big. I mean, when you folded them all out. And I got in such a mess. When everything else fails, what do? Look at the directions. And by that time, I had to get a little hot thing to try to unglue the things that were in the wrong places. And I got something to Bismarck. And I, isn't that what some people do? And isn't that a way a lot of people live their life? Is when, if it's a complete mess and it's in a pile of rubble over here, maybe I better go the instruction manual. And that's what the Bible is. So we need to find out what is acceptable to the Lord. And the way we do that is to go to His Word. And then when we find out that it doesn't depend upon us, it depends on the Holy Spirit, then you better find out, how do I have the Spirit? How do I get the Spirit? Do I have it? And if I have it, how can I know if I have it? And if I can't do divine good without the Spirit, how do I get the Spirit? Woo, is that a loaded question? You go to most believers these days, and you ask them, let me ask you a question. Do you have the Spirit? What Spirit? The Holy Spirit. How do you get the Holy Spirit? Do you have it? Why don't y'all ask people questions like that sometimes? It will really liven up your life. You don't have a clue where they're going to come from. It's like, do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do. When you talk about the Holy Spirit to most believers, they're in the outer limits. Why? Because they hadn't read the instruction manual. They don't know how to walk as children in light, because they haven't found out. Now look at this, just from this verse. Walk as children of light, and this is a command. And then he talks about the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is all goodness, righteousness, and truth. That's how you can tell if you're walking in the Spirit, if you're producing, actually the Holy Spirit is producing this fruit in you. Finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. This is my admonition to you, and I got to close. But if you don't know what the fruit of the Spirit is, my admonition to you is find out. That's why I had you write in your margin there, Galatians 5:22. And just don't do it as an academic exercise. Do it and learn these fruit of the Spirit so that you can tell if you are walking as children of light. Then you can obey the command. I guess this is a good place to stop, because then we go to, next time we'll pick it up right here where it says, for He delivered us from the domain of darkness, we just got that, and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, and we will get into that next time. Let's close. Father, thank You for this time that we can fellowship in Your Word. We're so thankful that Your Word can speak to us in places that no one or nothing else can, deep into our soul. We want to walk as children of light. We are light because of Your tremendous work on our behalf. But we pray that You will help us to act like the royal ambassadors that we are and the royal priests, and that we will look for opportunities to enlighten others so that they too can give You praise and glory. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.